Shine like stars. Shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. That's the version from the New International Bible. What we have here says, you must shine among them like stars lighting up the sky. I prefer lighting up the universe. The question is this a question or is it an instruction? Is it a prophecy? You will shine like stars. Or is it an instruction? You must shine like stars. I think shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life covers all of these possibilities. Paul wrote this letter, as I said last week, I would tell you about the letters. Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians because they were a congregation that he loved. But of course, he loved all the congregations that he had started. The missionary career that he had led him to all these different parts of the known world that we know as we remember about his missionary journeys. And he had special relationships with them all. I understand from research that the nearest place found to Philippi is a Bulgarian town called Plovdiv, which I must admit I'd never heard of. H.V. Morton, in his book In the Steps of St. Paul, says it was a ruin with only a watchman's hut standing. Obviously, things are different today. But once this place was a commercial centre of the ancient world, founded by Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. And of course, we're familiar with Macedonia today because it's part of the endless, apparently endless complications of the politics of the Balkans. The missionary apostles were called there to Philippi in a dream that Paul had. And it was followed by an invitation. And we find that story in Acts 16 for further reading. Paul and his companions went there to Macedonia and they planted a successful fellowship at Philippi. Paul had a strong and lasting relationship with that group of people. In fact, one scholar has said they were Paul's ideal congregation. That doesn't mean they were perfect. He meant that they were the kind of people he could do business with, I think. We know that they weren't perfect if you read the whole letter. But he felt that he drew strength from their support and that they gained in many ways from following his teaching. One sure thing about Paul's letter is its warmth, and we can see that from the beginning. They understood each other. And at the greeting, at the beginning of the letter, he writes, from Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's people in Philippi who are in union with Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and helpers. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. That's a good start. He describes himself and Timothy as God's slaves. And he wants to include the believers of Philippi in that band, servants of the folk and servants whose faith sets them apart as God's people. When we think of saints outside a footballing context, we may find it hard. We might think of the image of a plaster saint, or we might start looking around to see if there are any saints here today, halos polished and in evidence. But this is not an issue of canonization. Accepting the good news of Jesus Christ means that people know themselves to be saved, to be new creatures, to be new people through the grace of God. And these and you are the saints, people set apart as Christians. There is no doubt that from the very beginning of his ministry, Paul set out to be as inclusive as possible, And the keynote of this message is cooperation. Cooperation. That's what he wants to ensure happens in every church that he planted. But he's talking to the Philippians here. What a team we are in, these people must have thought when they heard this letter read. Paul isn't using flattery to tell them that they are partners with him in the work of the gospel. He is speaking sincerely. He's giving them the recognition that he thinks they deserve. Here he is, Paul, the great missionary, a man who was rapidly becoming a world figure, a traveller, a teacher, and here he was calling them his partners, his co-workers. Imagine what that did for them. And surely there is a message here for us. We too may be co-workers with Paul and among the saints. And that's really the minister's dream of partnership. And it is the goal to which we should all aspire, to be together for Christ as churches and as people. And that's what shining like stars as you hold out the word of life ought to mean. The other part of our reading is what's called the Philippian hymn. Jesus always had the nature of God, and he gave it up for us. You'll probably be more familiar with this in the words of Stainer's Crucifixion. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. What scripture tells us that Jesus, the God, became human, and he emptied himself of all the qualities that made him godlike in order to live a human life. And that's the mystery of the incarnation and what sets the incarnation apart from all the other ideas about deities that there were in the ancient world and that persist today. I don't want to get too technical here, but this is Christology. And you know what an ology is, if you remember Maureen Lipman on the phone to her grandson. It's an ology. And this is Christology, Christology. You will be aware that over the Christian centuries, many scientific and philosophical analyses have been developed. And for the ologists, there are many serious implications here about the nature of God and of Jesus. And Paul's message is still the same. Jesus was on earth, God. But God became a human person. Not someone challenging God in power, not somebody taking authority over men and women, not somebody trying to lead like a king or like the Messiah that they expected, but becoming the most simple and humble sort of person, a slave. And slaves were not people. Slaves were chattels. A slave was a non-person. You just ignored the slave, you walked past him. Or her. Slaves were bought and sold, used and abused. And that's the word that's used for this role of Jesus, who, although he had the nature of God, gave that up for us. In verse 7, the expression, he made himself nothing. He gave up all he had, it says here. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And literally the word is, he emptied himself. It's kenosis. That's the Greek word, kenosis. He emptied himself. He stripped himself of all privilege. He made himself of no reputation. How difficult it is to find a way of expressing this and of telling and understanding this amazing sacrifice, the baffling exchange of everything for nothing. Lord, you were rich beyond all splendour, yet for our sake became poor. Him we sing in Advent at Christmas. It's the same message as the Philippian hymn. The paradox of this is, you see, even if God became a man and became human, wouldn't that God still have human desires for personal survival? Wouldn't God follow the natural human tendencies and want to seek to make something of himself as we do? Wouldn't he have the instinct to survive? Wouldn't he have ambition? Wouldn't he want to compete in life? And yet, Christ our Lord, the man Jesus, seeks to descend instead of ascend. He didn't just become human. He did not disguise himself as a slave, one commentator said. He became one. Now, the ancient world was full of legends about gods. You've probably seen the films. They lived up on a mountain. They interfered with human beings. They looked down to see what they were up to. Sometimes the male gods were terrible. They disguised themselves as in various forms and went down to seduce village maidens, do all kinds of bad things. They caused wars. They showed their own rivalry in influencing human beings. They interfered in human life. They did all kinds of stuff. Afterwards, they might be recognized or blamed, or they would cast off their disguise in a dramatic revelation. But these are fairy stories. This is no fairy story. The abasement of Jesus takes him to the cross, to public discredit, to shame and ignominy, and yet we know why he does this. He does it for us. God has taken him, therefore, to the highest place, the hymn tells us. All beings in heaven, on earth, and in the world below will fall on their knees and will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this is the man that Paul calls the Philippians to follow, and today he calls us to follow. We are to follow him in identifying with the poor, the needy, the outcast, those people who most of all need to know that God identifies with them in their suffering and their being disregarded by their neighbours and in their need. And we have to find ways in which we can share this human identity. That is the Christian commission we are called to, for we are called to share the tasks of ministry. And you, friends, you have all to share at this time in the ministry of this church, especially maintaining the witness and fellowship that are especially characteristic of St. Columbus in Blackhall. Paul is encouraging his hearers and his readers with positive praise. He is calling them partners in the work of the gospel, and we too should aspire to be partners with Paul, let alone following Jesus. Imagine what it meant to the Philippians to hear these words, and what it should mean for us. Of course, we are called, as Paul also says, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But he is reassuring us in these words that living the life of a believer is not easy, but it's a continuing process and something that we have to do day by day. And God will work with us for his good purpose. Paul's work and Paul's words have been part of that process of God for the Philippians, and they are for us too, as we think of these words today. Let us try to fulfill God's purpose for each of our lives and help to share our hope in God with the rest of the world's people, so that we all may shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. Amen.